Let's turn on the Word of God to 1 Samuel 20. The Old Testament. One of the historical books, 1 Samuel 20. So we've been working our way through this history and its lessons for us. We'll read and consider this whole chapter. It's a bit of a longer chapter, but we can take it together. Let's give attention to the Word of God. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for I know certainly that evil was if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target, and there I will send a lad, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then, as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between me and you, you and me forever." Then David hid in the field. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean." And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today?" So Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, 'Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers.' Therefore he has not come to the king's table." Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go, carry them to the city." And as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Strong, secure relationships require intentional, sacrificial commitments. For example, it is true that think of marriage by example, that it is true that those who are married, even statistically speaking, even if you just look at, this is true because the scripture teaches us to be so, but we find this even true in statistics in society and in studies on this, that those who are married express much greater satisfaction in their marriage and their relationship, and they have longer lasting relationships than those who are common law or living together. So too, those who live together only after they are married have longer lasting relationships than those who live together first before they get married. Now this is not so, should not be surprising to us as Christians, because this is how God designed marriage. God designed marriage as a covenant, as a relationship with intentional and sacrificial commitments, husband to wife and wife to husband. And so it is it's a relationship that is grounded in that kind of commitment. And that is a creation thing, not just for Christians, so that even non-Christians who get married receive many of the blessings, of these blessings of stability and longevity, that even though they may not use that language of a covenantal union that we would use that we as Christians would use. But these things are true. They even are a blessing to non-Christian marriages. And this is, again, as I said, this is not something that we prove by statistics. Statistics illustrate the point of Scripture. Scripture teaches us, God's Word affirms that in serious commitments like marriage, there needs to be these intentional, sacrificial covenants, these bonds that are secured in marriages and church membership and even commitments over very serious things and obligations to one another. And as Christians, with our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, we make these kinds of commitments, not without the Lord, but with the Lord as witness. We call upon the Lord to witness to our commitments to one another, to mutual love, mutual service. Again, this happens in marriage ceremonies and in commitments to the Church of Jesus Christ. And when you make those commitments, they come not just with a commitment to one another, but with calling on the Lord as witness to bless us in our faithfulness and warn us against the judgment of God if we are unfaithful, if we break those commitments with the one with whom we make. And what this does is it provides a great security, a solid foundation upon which these relationships are established. And so on one's wedding day, those commitments may be easy to make, but when the marriage is under pressure, that there is a solid foundation so that it doesn't crack and fall apart, because they've committed to one another in covenant. And those covenants, as we've talked about this before, they are special relationships. They're particular relationships of strong, formal commitment to one another. That instead of taking away from the joys of that relationship, affirm it and give it a solid basis. And this is true between covenants between two people, but even more so and more importantly, this is true of the relationship that God establishes with us, the relationship between God and man, because God relates to us through these kinds of covenant relationships. And that means that when God makes a commitment to us, because we can't go to God and demand that relationship, he comes to us, he makes a commitment, he swears by his own name. He places that on us on the firmest foundation of all. We are secured in the Lord, and the Lord comes and he enters into that relationship with us. And Jesus Christ, the very Savior who has come, he is the perfect witness that God is faithful to his word that he makes to you in your salvation. And so when you talk about covenants between man to man, when they're made in the Lord, it points us actually to that greatest and greater security that is offered to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And this theme of covenant is throughout this text that we have, this chapter. You've heard it numerous times, but not just any kind of commitment, but a commitment that continually had the Lord at its center, had God himself as the hope, that Jonathan makes this commitment with David. Jonathan, the son of the king, makes a commitment with David, who will become king, and he is faithful, he commits himself to be faithful, then shows himself to be faithful under enormous pressure. And through this, the Lord encourages his servant David, who he's anointed to be king, he encourages him and secures him in a very time of high insecurity, of great insecurity. And what this does is not just point to the faithfulness of a good friend like Jonathan, but points David more to the faithfulness of the Lord himself, David's real hope, David's certain hope. And so that's what we're going to see in this chapter this afternoon. When insecurity threatens your life, I think you can all relate to that statement. When insecurity threatens your life, a covenant commitment in the Lord provides the security that you need. When insecurity threatens your life, a covenant commitment in the Lord provides security that you need. And we're going to see this kind of covenant relationship fleshed out here in the text. First, in covenant kindness, verses 1 to 16. Then in covenant constancy, in verses 17 to 34. And then in covenant completion, in verses 35 to 42. Covenant kindness, constancy, and completion. Well, first there's covenant kindness, and we this is verses 1 to 16, and David is shaken. David is feeling that deep insecurity. His life is being threatened. He has been chased down by the king. The king has attempted to take his life by his own hand or through his servants numerous times, and we know the whole story. We know how this turns out, and while David's faith and trust was in the Lord, it didn't mean he didn't feel insecurity. He was wondering what in the world's going on. We know the behind the scenes of why Saul was so angry at David. David didn't understand why Saul wanted him dead. David was a loyal servant, David was faithful, and Saul was trying to take his life. David is sitting there thinking, as he says in verse 3, there's but one step between me and death. You talk about insecurity, that's pretty insecure, humanly speaking. One step between me and death. And so he flees to Jonathan, Saul's son, who his father was king, but Jonathan and David had entered in chapter 18 into a covenant relationship. They had a mutual love for one another, they had a very deep friendship, and they had committed, made a formal commitment in covenant to each other. And Jonathan and David both loved the Lord, and Jonathan was faithful to that covenant more than he was to his wicked father. But as David expresses his fears and insecurity to Jonathan, Jonathan seems to not see his father with as great clarity as David does, perhaps understandable, wants to think the best of his father, and perhaps doesn't know everything that's taken place against David. He doubts that his father is doing such a thing. His father had, in fact, sworn an oath to Jonathan that he would not go pursue David's life. But here we see Jonathan in verse 4 showing that covenant kindness. He said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." He offers to help him. He offers to sacrificially give. He had made serious commitments to David, and he was going to follow through on them. He said, "I will help you." Matthew Henry writes, this is true friendship. And he brings us to Christ. He says, thus Christ also testifies his love to us. Ask, and it shall be done for you. And we must testify our love to him by keeping his commandments. That covenant relationship that we have in Christ is mutual. He makes great promises. We show great obedience. Well, David has a plan. There is a new moon. They were on the lunar calendar, so a new month the next day. And this involved religious feasts in the Jewish religious calendar. And so this was the time when there would have been sacrifices and a feast. And David, as the son-in-law or as one of Saul's top military men, was expected to be there. It's kind of one of those very things. It's like Saul wants to kill him. He has to go. He's under obligation from the king. It's a very difficult situation to be in. And David sets this plan that he would go to Bethlehem to the feast that his brother had commanded him to go to, and with Jonathan, his senior officer in the military, his senior officer's permission, he would go to that, and then his empty place would be a way of testing Saul. Was he okay with the fact that David did that, or was he going to be angry? And that would be an indication to Jonathan of where Saul's heart was at. Now, the text is not focusing on whether David did or did not go to Bethlehem. That's not the point of it. It's not telling us the story of his travels. But it seems to me, my reading of the text even further on, it seems to me that David actually did go to Bethlehem for a couple days and then come back. It was within distance if he could make it. And then came back on the third day in time for Jonathan to give him the signal, or perhaps late on the second day. And so again, that's not the focus of the text. I don't think they're actually concocting a lie here. I think David actually did go to Bethlehem. But there we have it. This is the plan. And then David is very honorably and honestly saying to Jonathan, if there's iniquity in me, if there's something worthy of death in me, then be faithful to me and kill me yourself. Don't take me to your father. Just do it. If I've done something worthy of being put to death, then carry out the punishment yourself. And Jonathan says, I swear I do not know a reason. I do not know. If I had known that there was evil planned against you, I would tell you. And then David says, how will we know? How will I know what the outcome is? And here we see further covenant kindness, because Jonathan says, let's go. Let's go. He went out. They went outside the city. He went out to the fields. And there, Jonathan enters and deepens that covenant commitment they had initially made. He enters into a deeper relationship. And according to the new things going on, he affirms that relationship and he speaks to that relationship both for the near, the immediate issue at hand, and for the future. There's a commitment here of mutual help. And again, it's done in the Lord. The Lord God is witness, he says. Let the Lord watch and see and know what we are doing right now, the commitments we're making to each other. He said, I will talk to my father and I will tell you. And if I don't tell you the truth, may the Lord punish me instead. He brings curses down on himself if he's not faithful to his part in this commitment. But then he talks to David and he says, but you, he knows David will be king. He has already, because he's seeking a greater kingdom, he has been willingly giving up his own right to the throne, saying, you will be king. And when you are king, he says, show kindness to my family. Show kindness to me. This is not just a commitment, David, for now and tomorrow and the next 3 days. This is a commitment of kindness that extends into the future. In fact, is forever. There was a practice in the ancient Near East and in the ancient world where a king would come to the throne from a different family and they would right away kill all the previous king's family to avoid any sort of opposition or any sort of sympathy anymore for that previous line. And while we would hope that wouldn't happen in Israel, yet it did happen in Israel in the later future. We see that happening where kings would come in like Omri and they would or Athaliah and they would try to wipe out the previous line so that they were not threatened on the throne. And I don't know if Jonathan's thinking David's going to do something that wicked, but he's basically saying, preserve my family. Just continue to show kindness to my family even after I'm long gone. He says, and show kindness. And that kindness is the Hebrew word chesed, which is a word of loving kindness, of steadfast love, a great translation is loyal love. It's loyal love. It's not just loyalty, but it's a loyalty filled with affection. It's not just affection, but it's one of commitment to each other. And there's a mutual loyalty that was being committed here. He's going to show, he said, the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. You should not only show me the kindness or the loyal love of the Lord, but you shall not cut off all that loyal love from my house forever. As he pledges his own commitments. This kind of loyal love is often spoken of in the scriptures as the same love that God expresses to you and me. God is loyal. He's loyal to us. He's loyal to us. We ought to be loyal to him. That's how that covenant works. That's how those relationships work. There's a loyal love that is expressed, God to man, and our response to God. It's our pledge to him, and we come to him. And so we see this covenant kindness here in these first verses, a covenant kindness that is both the covenant is renewed. Jonathan renews that commitment they had made. And then the relationship is solidified. It's made for the new circumstances, and it's solidified. It's solidly made in the Lord, with the Lord as witness. There's a mutual commitment to one another, because both David and Jonathan sought a different kingdom, not just their own kingdom in this world, but the kingdom of God. And you see, this kind of kindness, this kind of covenant kindness, would have strengthened David, who was in such insecurity. It would have deeply strengthened him. It would have greatly strengthened him. He recognizes, here's Jonathan making this pledge to me in the name of the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's not just flippantly making an oath like Saul would. He actually means every word he says. But David's confidence would be then beyond Jonathan in the Lord himself. He would say, the Lord himself is witness. The Lord himself is faithful. So David's strength was in the Lord and the covenant that the relationship he had with God. And it's the same today. The Lord himself is the grounds of this kind of relationship. He himself must be the grounds. That is just like David and Jonathan. Their commitment was not first to one another, but first to the Lord. And because they had a commitment to the Lord, and the Lord had his commitment to them, they could make a commitment to one another. That's the same as it is to our relationship together. Our commitments to one another in marriage or church or whoever it is, at first it's because we share a mutual love for the Lord. That's why Christians are to marry Christians. Because how can you enter into a covenant bond, when you have a very, very different foundation upon which you're going to base that bond? It starts with a covenant with the Lord. And so it is for you and me and all our insecurity. We give thanks for the brothers and sisters in Christ or our spouse or whatever the bonds we have. Those are wonderful that we can look to and find security and help in them. But our first help is in the name of the Lord, and it's first in the Lord himself. As Dale Ralph Davis says, in confusion and trouble, you take yourself to the one who has made a covenant with you. To the one who has made a covenant with you. He is the only recourse in uncertainty. The Lord himself shows us the first covenant kindness, and we can trust him. When insecurity threatens your life, a covenant commitment in the Lord provides the security that you need. Jonathan made this kind of commitment in the name of the Lord, but would he be able to keep it? Well, we see this, we come to the answer to that in the second part, in covenant constancy, in verses 17 to 34. The plan is finalized. The signal is told of how are we going to pass on the news and the information, what's going to happen. So they tell the sign with the arrows as Jonathan would come out. Now notice here, I really want to focus on verse 22, because Jonathan says, if I say this to the lad, then things are fine. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, then he says, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. For David and Jonathan, who had their hope and trust in the Lord, the sovereignty of God in the outcome of this situation was what gave them strength and encouragement, because they trusted the Lord. They knew that his kindness was greater even than their mutual kindness to each other, and his covenant mercies would be constant always in David's life and in Jonathan's life. Go your way, for the Lord has sent you. Now, this doesn't deny the evil that Saul would do. It doesn't deny the evil that is done against others. But they had a confidence in the Lord's purpose, that even if the Lord's purpose was not what they hoped for, that the Lord's purpose was still to do good. His plan was good, and he would be faithful. Just as you look back in history, and you see the patriarch Jacob, who had to flee from his vengeful brother, and the Lord used that time and blessed Jacob and prospered him. Joseph, who was sold into slavery, and yet the Lord used that to do great good and to spare the promised line and to save his family in Egypt. And so it would be with David, that even as these things were very, very hard, and David would struggle, and David would have to deal with and encounter all this insecurity, yet the Lord, through this, was preparing him to be a faithful king, and through him the line of promise would come, and Christ himself, as a son of David, would be born. And so it is for you and me, in the sad and the tragic circumstances of our lives, it is that God has a purpose to bring better for us than if those sad and tragic circumstances had never happened. And that his covenant bond with you and me promises that he will do us good always, and that we can trust him For the Lord has planned and purposed what he's doing in our lives. His bond promises, his promise promises, always loyal love in all the circumstances, whether we understand it or not, in the moment. There's a covenant constancy because our God is always true. He's always faithful. He's constant. He never changes. Well, the feast comes. Saul notices right away, David's not there. He doesn't say anything the first day. And then the next day, he sees that the place is empty again, and he begins to ask with some contempt in his voice. You can hear it. Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat? And so Jonathan explained, as he had told David he would do, he explained that David was off to Bethlehem and had asked him for permission, and Jonathan had given him permission. And now is the moment of truth, and we don't have to wait very long to see it. Verse 30, then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." He exploded with anger. And in his words, as the commentator Robert Bergeon notes and divides the text well here, he says that Saul, in his explosive anger to Jonathan, actually is appealing to Jonathan to choose him over David. And he uses three strong motivations. And you have to understand this, that this was a high-pressure situation for Jonathan. He is the son of the king. He is in public before the king, declaring his allegiance not for his father the king, but for the one who his father has called his enemy. This is a great pressure moment for Jonathan. It was not an easy walk-in-the-park kind of situation where it's like, well, I can keep my covenant, no problem. This was consequential. And there are three ways that Saul sought to motivate Jonathan to choose Saul over David. First one is shame. You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. This is evil language. In fact, our English translations, in some sense, I don't want to say they downplay it, but this is vile language that David is using. And essentially he's saying to him that you ought to be so ashamed. You are such an embarrassment that there's no possible way you could be my son. In fact, your mother must have gone and committed adultery with someone else, and that's how you were born, because there's no way you could be my son. He looks at him, he says, how could you, how ashamed you should be of yourself for this. He said, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? This is vile, evil, uncontrolled language. The second motivation is guilt. There's really, in this same language, is really the sense of how could you do this? How could you do this to your mother? How could you do this to your father? How could you do this to me? The third motivator is greed. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. In other words, Jonathan, don't you realize? David standing between you and the throne, you and a dynasty, you and all the power and the riches you can imagine, all that, don't you? He tries to motivate him by greed. And then he says to him, now therefore, so obviously, Jonathan, you know the right thing to do here, Jonathan, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And then I'll forget everything that happened. But Jonathan wouldn't cave. He wouldn't bend. He was faithful. His covenant love was constant. He questions his father. He said, and why should he be killed? What has he done? He knew David was innocent and his father was being wicked. And Saul then, in his uncontrolled anger, he grabs his spear, which always happened to be handy, and he threw it at Jonathan to pin him to the wall, just as he had thrown it at David in attempts to kill him, which shows the uncontrolled rage of Saul and wickedness of there, where one moment he's concerned about Jonathan's future and his dynasty and his kingship, and the next moment he's trying to kill him. Jonathan knew from this that Saul determined without change, would not change from his determination to kill David. So Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger. And this is a righteous anger of Jonathan. Notice that it's not about himself. He's not feeling sorry for himself. He's not all angry and thinking, how could you do this to me? No, he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. He saw the injustice and it made him angry that his father would treat in such a way, that the king of God's people would act in such a manner. And he left. You see this in all of this, both his coming and doing what he had pledged to David, his response to his father, now his anger on behalf of his friend David. There's a constancy here in that relationship. This loyal love proves to be loyal. He chose David. He chose according to his commitment, even some might say to his own hurt. But he kept his word and did not lie. His choice was the kind of choice that Jesus would describe for those who would be committed to him, would be committed to Jesus himself. He says in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. But before you think about that choice that you make when you come to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, first remember his loyal love to you. First remember his covenant constancy. That is the fact that there is actually even possible for you to have any relationship with God himself. Remember Jesus' loyal love. The one where he came from heaven knowing the cost. The one where he lived his life knowing what the end of his life would be like. The one where he subjected himself to all the miseries of this life and then went to the cross. Took that death. Was made a curse for us. In Matthew 27, we have Jesus being, as we confess in our confession of faith, he's before Pontius Pilate, being judged under Pontius Pilate, and so Pilate is very weakly in some sense. He's trying to convince the Jews to let it be, to give up the trial. And the governor says in Matthew 27:23, the governor Pilate said, they said, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? It's like Jonathan questioning Saul. What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, let him be crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him. See, the same thing happens. Jonathan asks Saul. Saul has no answer because his violent rage. And so Israel would repeat this with the Christ. But Christ was faithful. He didn't skip the cross. He didn't avoid this. He was faithful to the end so that all who believe on him will be forgiven and receive God himself as their great gift. It is not your love for Jesus that is your security. It's his love for you. It's his love for you that's your security. And what it does is it calls you to a response of loyal love to him, of commitment to the one who's made such a commitment to you, devoting yourself to him, obeying him, following him, loving him, honoring him. When insecurity threatens your life, a covenant commitment in the Lord provides the security that you need. There's covenant kindness and covenant constancy. And now finally, there's covenant completion. And we see this first in how Jonathan completed that commitment that he had made of reporting back to David what had resulted. And he comes to David, doesn't quite come directly to David because he had to do this through these signals, but he comes and he gives the signal. He comes with a young lad who wouldn't know the better and wouldn't know much what was going on, but he shot the arrows, and with a loud voice he cries out after the lad who was going to catch the arrows. He said, is not the arrow beyond you? This young lad would have known where the arrow was, but David would have known what the result was. He would have heard this as he hid there behind a rock. And then so Jonathan cries out further, make haste, hurry, and do not delay, which seems, yes, maybe directed at the lad, but maybe also directed at David. In other words, it's urgent. You need to go. You need to flee. You need to run. His anger is out of control. He is dead set on seeing you dead. And as the young lad is sent back into the city, David and Jonathan have one, really their second to last meeting. Such a covenant bond, a loyal love, and here it's almost their final meeting together, and they meet together, and as the custom of the time was, David showed honor to Jonathan, who had been so honorable to him. They kissed one another, which you might suggest is like giving a big bear hug to somebody who's about to leave. You're about to say goodbye, and you're just hugging someone tightly, not wanting to let them go, and they wept together over Saul's injustice, over the sadness of the situation, but yet they still had a deep affection for one another in the Lord, and they trusted God whatever the outcome was. They trusted him. There was no murmuring against the Lord. There's no saying the Lord was unfaithful. No. They were bound together still in the Lord. And Jonathan says to David, go in peace. He sends him out. Go in shalom. Go in wholeness. Go in completeness. May the Lord be with you. And he reminds him, well, this is what we've done. We've sworn together in the name of the Lord God of Israel himself. We are committed to one another now and forever. I've lived out this commitment in this moment, but this commitment is going to extend beyond. In other words, the completion of this covenant is not just completing this act on these 3 days. It is completing it forever, for the next generations of our family. May the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. And so with the Lord on their lips and on their heart, they parted from one another. David ran and Jonathan went into the city. Insecure, David running, insecure in the world, but secure in the Lord himself, who himself would be faithful all the way to the end. And that same security is a security you can know. You can know that same security that David would have had, insecure in the world, but secure in the Lord. The Lord is the Lord of peace, the Lord who provides shalom, completeness for our life. It is in him, and he is loyal. In his covenant making and in his covenant keeping, he is the God of faithfulness. And you can receive this kind of relationship coming to him by faith, trusting in him. You see, without Jesus Christ, you're not with God. Without Jesus Christ, there is you on one side and God on the other, and there's a great chasm that is between you that you cannot bridge that gap, but it's Jesus who bridges the gap. That's the good news. There's no way you cross over. It is Jesus who bridges the gap. His cross bridges the gap. It lays between. As you come to him by faith, come and see the Savior on the cross and believe and trust in him who is no longer on the cross but risen. As you come and confess your sin, he brings you to God. You cross to God. You come to God. And there you find in God himself true eternal peace. And in this life, it's not that this is not a peace with a promise of no trouble or no struggles, but it is a promise of the loyal love of God who will never leave you and never forsake you. In John chapter 16, as Jesus is telling his disciples that he's about to leave them from his earthly ministry, and promises the sending of the Holy Spirit to be with them forever, he says to them, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In other words, in you, in me, you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Dale Ralph Davis says again, biblical peace is not often a general tranquility, but rather a rightness at the center in the midst of much turmoil. The Christian, then, does not have peace because things are peaceful. He has peace because a greater one than Jonathan has pledged his friendship to him. And as we reflect on the Lord's Supper this morning, Dale Ralph Davis says, if you doubt that, you have not been listening at the Lord's Supper. This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. It is the covenant bond of that unforsaking friend that speaks peace in our disappointments, dangers, and even disasters. Are you leaning on this God with all your insecurity? Maybe it's internal. Maybe it's the insecurity of the heart. Maybe it's insecurity because of what others tell you about who you are and what kind of person you are and who they think you are. Maybe it's the insecurity of jobs and work. Maybe it's the insecurity of your family. Maybe it's all, there are all kinds of ways we will feel insecure. Maybe it's insecure in your health. Maybe whatever it is, like you can lean on God with all that insecurity and find in him a security that none other will provide. There's perfect security in him. And then, as we have relationships with one another, there's security in our commitments to one another. We can make bonds to one another. We can make covenant commitments. We can get married with making covenant commitments. We can come into the church and join a church family with covenant commitments. We can enter into serious commitments, relationships with one another in the Lord and find security there as well, ultimately in him and then with one another. That's something to remember this week when you face your insecurities, when those things come up that make you insecure. You feel insecure. It's something you get to tell others. We get to tell each other and encourage each other in the Lord. We get to tell others around us there's so little security in this world. There's so much insecurity all around us, to tell them of this God who is faithful and true. His love is true and loyal. You can tell them that when insecurity threatens your life, it's a covenant commitment in the Lord that will provide the security that you need. That's what David learned in his relationship with Jonathan, but a relationship with Jonathan in the Lord himself. And they had a mutual commitment to one another and a mutual love for God himself. And so in all your insecurity, may it be the relationship with the Lord that is established with you in Jesus Christ. May that give you the security that you need daily and the security that you need forever. The Lord is kind. The Lord is a kind and constant covenant friend who keeps his word to its very completion. So in conclusion, hear these words of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, thank you. Thank you for being our loyal friend. Thank you for coming and your covenant mercies to visit us, to enter into these relationships and to stay faithful to them always. We are not as loyal as we should be. We pray for greater loyalty in return, but we thank you for your perfect loyalty. It never wavers. It never goes up and down. It's true and steadfast. We pray that we would have hope and trust in the word that you declare to us, believing the promises you make to us, thankful that you are God who will never leave nor forsake us. We thank you for seeing this and witnessing this in the life of Jonathan and David, and it will continue on through their life. We see their covenant kindness to each other, their constancy, and how that will work itself out even through long after Jonathan is killed. Lord, we pray that with thankfulness then for that loyal love through Jesus Christ that we experience and enjoy, and we pray that we would, in our commitments to one another, in marriage and in the church and various other solemn and serious commitments, that we would be faithful, that we would be true, that we would show kindness to one another, be constant in our commitments to one another, and right to the very end. And so, Lord, may this not just be but our relationship with you, but, Lord, out of that relationship, may it flow to a stronger and stronger bond and a greater unity and love within the church and amongst your people. Thank you for this word. Thank you most of all, Lord, for your word of commitment to us. In Jesus' name and through Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's sing of God's faithfulness. Psalm